could please keep that passage open in front of you. So Romans chapter 8, page 1135. And let's pray together for God's help as we look at his word together. Well done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful chapter of Romans 8. Please would you teach us now. Help us to know how we should view the world around us and the sufferings that we are or will go through. Father, please would you teach us so that we don't just know these truths in our heads, but that they would sink into our hearts and change the way we live. Amen. I forgot to say something in the notices, and that is, there's a meeting tomorrow evening about the Holiday Club. If you're able to help with that, please do head along. That's 8 o'clock tomorrow evening here. So that's the Children's Holiday Club. If you're able to help, 8 o'clock here. Back to Romans 8. I wonder how, as Christians, you think we should be dealing with suffering. Suffering in the world around us and our own suffering. It's a subject we come back to fairly frequently, but that's because it's all around us, isn't it? As you look at the news, you look at the news headlines, you can just think, oh, more suffering, more going on. How do we deal with it? Well, I think we can make the mistake of thinking either Christians should be tanks or ice cream vans. Let me explain. So some people view Christians, think that Christians ought to be like tanks. We go through the kind of battlefield, and bullets get fired at us, but they never quite penetrate. They never really hit home. And we just sort of get our way through, and nothing really hits home to us. We're kind of like tanks. And so when suffering's hit, we don't really crumble, and we don't show any emotion about it, and we just get on with things. And some people can think that's the way Christians should be, that we're so solid on God's sovereignty and God's love for us, that when hard times hit, we don't really show it. And actually, if we were to cry, if we were to show that we were going through a difficult time, that would feel like we didn't have enough faith. Or should we be like ice cream vans? Now, you're wondering about that, aren't you? Ice cream vans, you see, the thing about an ice cream van is it doesn't expect to get shot, does it? You don't expect an ice cream van to get them under fire. Okay, it's a poor illustration. But the point is, we can feel like we ought not to suffer. We may not express it like that. We may not say, I shouldn't be suffering. But when suffering hits, we can treat it as so alien, so odd, that it would be a bit like an ice cream van in the middle of a war zone. You just don't expect that an ice cream van is going to get hit by bullets. And therefore, when suffering hits us, we can treat it a bit like that we think, I shouldn't be suffering. If God loved me, I shouldn't be going through difficulties. So we can go through life thinking as Christians, either we should be like tanks or we should be like ice cream vans, either just immune to suffering or that we shouldn't suffer. And the thing is, with both of those, we can end up despairing if we think that's what Christianity leads to. Well, this is where we need Romans 8, verses 18 to 27 to help us. Romans 8 is a bit like first thing in the morning when you've got your curtains drawn. You open the curtains and wonderfully the light floods in. It helps you to see your room, helps you to see outside. Romans 8 does that wonderfully. As you open the curtains, it actually helps you to see the world around you for the way it is. And it helps you to see what God is doing a bit more in this world. You see, verse 18 sets up a comparison, sets up two ages. Just have a look. Verse 18, page 1135. Says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So that first verse, Paul is saying, think about these two ages, the present and the future. And he's saying the present is characterized by suffering. Not that we suffer every moment in every possible way, but he is saying this age is characterized by suffering and the future age is characterized by glory. And notice where that glory will be. He says, I consider the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's not just something we'll be at or something we'll be in. It's something that will be in us. And notice he's saying of these two ages, how they compare with one another. He is saying they don't compare. Present sufferings are not worth comparing with that glory, because the glory that will be revealed in us will be so great, so wonderful, it will make present sufferings, however bad they seem at the moment, to pale into insignificance. And so he's setting this up. He's saying, age now, age to come. Suffering, glory. And he says, as we live in this present age, he says there are three things that groan. Three things that groan, and we see them as we go through the verses. So let's see them. First one is, the whole creation groans in expectation. That's verses 19 to 22. Again, have a look at those verses. Let me start verse 19 there. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. What that's saying is, the creation, the whole of the present creation, it's like Paul personifies creation. He says the whole of creation is longing, looking forward to a future day. Someone has said it's like the creation is eyes up, head up, looking at the horizon, waiting for something that's going to come towards it. It's a bit like, I don't know if you know children, as they look forward to a relative about to arrive, or a friend that's going to arrive at their house. Our children used to do this a bit more. They don't do it so much at the moment. But they would stand at the window, sometimes far too early, because they don't have such a good concept of time, looking, waiting for that person to arrive. And when the car pulls up, it's, they're here, they're here! Because they're just so looking forward to that person arriving. And then the person arrives and they just go and watch telly. But it's that eager longing, that eager expectation of that person arriving. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what the whole creation is doing. It is eagerly waiting on tenterhooks, ready for that day. Why? Verses 20 and 21. Well, it doesn't like its present situation, verse 20. Have a look. It says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation will itself be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now notice what those verses are saying about the creation's current situation. It's saying it is subject to frustration, verse 20, and verse 21, it is in bondage to decay. Saying that is the present state of creation. So that takes us back, actually, to the very beginning of the Bible. God created everything. God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything in it. And he said it was very good. And then you get to Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve, mankind, rebelled against God, turned away from God. And God's actions then were to curse the serpent, Adam and Eve, and the whole of creation is under God's curse. It is God who has subjected the current creation to this bondage. And therefore, after Genesis chapter 3, there is suffering. There is death. There is decay in the world. And that is the way the world is. And we do see it around us. That does explain the world to us, doesn't it? What we see on the news. What we see in our families. What we see in our own bodies. That we are subject to decay. But there is hope. Verse 22. It says, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You see, the whole point about childbirth pains is that they are not the end in itself. The pains are not the end. The pains are pointing towards the birth of the child. And that's why Paul says the whole creation, this bondage that it's in, its birth pains, looking forward to, longing for the time when what? Just look back at verse 19. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. See, the creation is longing for the day when those who are children of God, those who put their trust in Jesus, will be revealed. Because at the moment, we're kind of hidden. If you go into London and you're on London Bridge and you see all the people early in the morning going across that bridge to work, can you spot which are the sons of God? Which are the children of God as they walk across that bridge? No, you can't. Of course you can't. You can't see who is and who isn't. But one day, the sons of God will be revealed. And the whole creation longs for that day when we will see clearly who are those who've put their trust in Jesus. And interestingly, on that day, it's saying that the whole of creation will, on that day, be liberated from its bondage, which does mean that the physical creation is a good thing. Material creation is good. It's currently in subject to bondage to decay, but one day it will be freed from that. It will be a creation recreated where there's no suffering, pain, death. And that will be a great day. And the whole creation longs for that. It groans in expectation of that day. That's the first thing that groans. Second thing that groans is, so the whole creation groans. Second thing that groans is, we groan in expectation. Verses 23 to 25. Now you may be thinking I'm groaning in expectation of coffee later on or something like that. But that's not the groaning that this is talking about. Verse 23. You see, there's a tension here. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So there's a tension there. Paul is saying this is the tension that creates the groan in you and me if we're Christians, if we're followers of Jesus. And the tension is this. You see, in verse 23, he says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So he's saying, if you've got the Spirit in you, and from earlier in the chapter, you see, actually, if you're a Christian, you do have the Spirit in you. The Spirit changes your mindset, helps you to think about what God wants you to think about, changes your actions, helps you to put to death the misdeeds of the body. You're not perfect, but you put to death those misdeeds, and you battle at it. And if you've got the Spirit in you, he's saying, that's first fruits. That's the beginning, but there is more to come. You've got the Spirit, if you're a Christian, but what don't you have yet? Second half of verse 23, he says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now you may be thinking, well, hang on, if I'm a Christian, aren't I already adopted? Haven't I already been adopted by God? And the answer is yes, but you're half adopted. You're not fully there yet. Your body sort of hasn't caught up with your spirit. You're half adopted, half saved. And you long for the day when you'll be fully adopted, where your body will be redeemed, where you will get rid of this body that is subject to decay and sin, and you receive a body which is a glorious body, a redeemed body. It's very important that we see we don't have those glorious redeemed bodies yet. Again, verse 24 and 25 says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So remember, you don't have your glorious resurrected body yet. For many here, that is a great joy, isn't it? That you don't yet have that glorious resurrected. If this was it, you'd be very disappointed. You don't have it yet. We wait in eager expectation for that day when we will receive those bodies. And notice the way Paul puts it there. He says there's an eagerness and there's a patience. We wait eagerly, verse 23. We wait patiently, verse 25. And we need to have both. We need eagerness and patience. If we're just eager for our new bodies, then we'll treat now as if we should have those bodies now. And we'll be impatient, and we'll be, assume that therefore we shouldn't suffer now. We should assume, we say, God, we should have that kind of body now. Well, it's good to be eager, but don't forget to be patient. But if we're just patient and not eager, we can lose all eagerness. We can slip into apathy or hopelessness. We need to wait with eagerness and patience. And we need to keep at that, don't we? I'm told one of the things about aging, Often people say to you, don't get old. People keep saying that to me as well. Don't get old. I don't know how I'm supposed to do that, but that's what people say. See, one of the problems with getting old is, and the thing that people talk about is the losses. The physical losses, psychological losses, the loss of friends, the loss of a spouse. There's so many things where you could list them and you could say, these are all the losses. Well, how do we deal with that? Do we moan? Well, no, moaning isn't right, but groaning is. Groaning that, saying, yeah, I don't like this. This isn't right. And I weep and I find it hard. That's okay. As long as it points you forward. And it's a groaning, not a moaning, but a groaning in expectation of what will happen in the future of being fully adopted. Fix your eyes on that. So we groan in expectation. And thirdly, and last one, the Spirit groans with us in expectation. And that's the last couple of verses in the passage that was read, verses 26 and 27. Let me read verse 26 for us again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Does that surprise you? Maybe that would surprise you. If you'd not read that passage before, you might expect in present sufferings, maybe that the whole creation would be groaning, maybe that we would be groaning. But this is saying God groans. God the Spirit in us groans. Why? Why does the Spirit groan? Well, we need to look carefully at the verses. Are you ready to look carefully at them? Page 1135, if you happen to have accidentally closed your Bible. Page 1135, let's look closely at these verses. Why does the Spirit groan? Verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, what is that weakness? What's the weakness it's talking about? Well, I think in the context, the weakness is exactly what we've been saying before. It's the fact that we live now in bodies and in a creation that is subject to decay and frustration. That, I think, is our weakness. And he's saying the Spirit comes alongside, comes in us and helps us in our weakness. But how? Next sentence says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Now, hang on, let's pause on that. What is it that we don't know what to pray for? Is it anything? Do we not know what to pray at all? I don't think that can be right. Because there are lots of things in the Bible where we do know what to pray for. There are loads of things where we know what to pray for. I mean, you could spend all day praying for all the things in the Bible that you do know you should pray for. So it can't mean we never, ever, ever know what to pray. I think what he's saying is that in our weakness, in being people who have bodies that are subject to decay and living in a world that is subject to frustration, there are things as a result of that we don't know what to pray for. What kind of things? Well, let me give a couple of examples. Let's say you know someone who is seriously ill, falls seriously ill. Maybe you go to visit them in hospital and you know you should pray for them. What are you going to pray? What do you pray? Do you pray that they'll be healed? Or do you pray that God would give them the grace and give them what they need to face suffering and face the end in a way that glorifies him? Which do you pray? Well, so many times we don't know. Because we don't know God's secret will. See, we know God's revealed will. We know what the Bible says. But we don't know God's secret will. We don't know what will happen. And so we don't know what to pray. Or, take another example. Let's say we know missionaries who are out witnessing for Christ in a very dangerous area. I know we support the Croziers who are in Nigeria and things have been difficult for them. We know from our previous church of a family who are in Zimbabwe, where workers on their farm have had a horrible time, been beaten or taken away. And they've got this family have got young children. Well, do you pray for them? Do you pray, Lord, get them out of there? Or, Lord, give them the strength to keep going there? Do you see, both are examples where it's because of the weakness, because of the frustrations of this world, because we live in a world which is subject to sin and decay. Both examples are ones where you say, well, I don't know. I don't know which I should pray there. And the answer is, well, either could be good. For those missionaries, staying could be right, but leaving could be right. And you've got examples in the Bible of both. You've got examples in the Bible of people who die, obviously. You've got examples of people in the Bible who are healed. Which do you pray? Well, we don't know. But, verse 26, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So the Spirit in us prays for us to God the Father. Prays with groans that words cannot express. Now, what's that groaning that the Spirit does? I think because you've had two groanings previously, the whole creation and us, that the Spirit's groaning, I would say it must be along the same lines as those previous groans. We groan because we're in a world which is subject to frustration, in bodies that are subject to decay and sin. And so I think the Spirit's groaning is likewise. It's sort of like the Spirit comes in us and along with us says, actually, I don't like this present creation, this present way of this subject to bondage. And the Spirit groans with us, sort of empathizes with us and prays for us. And the Spirit's praying is different from our praying. Verse 27, do you see? It says, and he who searches our hearts, that's God the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You see, the Spirit can do what you and I can't do, because the Spirit does know God's will. The Spirit does know what's going to happen. And so when the Spirit in us prays to God the Father for us, groaning along with us, he also knows God's secret will. And so he can pray what God's will is. Do we know that this is happening at that moment? No. But be assured that God does it. Now, this is incredibly encouraging. It is incredibly reassuring. It means several things. First, it means we don't need to know what's going to happen in every situation. We can't know. And so it's okay to feel helpless when it comes to praying for people. It's not a lack of faith. It's just that we're human and we don't know what's going to happen. And in that lack of understanding, God is not judging us. He is in us and for us and praying for us. He sympathizes with us with groans that words cannot express. He is for us. And the Father hears that prayer of the Spirit and answers it. Now there's more that we need to hear from Romans 8 on the subject of suffering. It doesn't end at verse 27. And I want to encourage you, come back next week, but we're not doing Romans 8 next week. Mothering Sunday, we're doing something different. But the following week, please be here. Have a look at your neighbour. Notice who they are. If they're not here in 2 weeks' time, we'll send you around. No, we won't really. Don't worry. But please do come back. Because there is more. Because one of the questions you might have is, okay, well, it's all right, us now. We groan in longing for that new creation to come. But does that mean the actual suffering we're going through now is pointless? It's just a thing that gets you looking forward to the future. And the answer, as you go on in Romans 8, is no. The suffering itself is not pointless. But we'll find that out more in a couple of weeks. But for now, this is the light that the Word of God sheds on the world and on us. We're not tanks. It's not that we go through this world just completely unruffled by suffering. We're not, I'm sure you're pleased to know, ice cream vans, where we just expect that we're not going to suffer. But in the suffering, we are to groan, not moan, grown in longing for that day when Jesus will return, when the sons of God will be revealed, when the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and where we will praise God there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths in your word. Father, thank you that we are to groan in expectation. Father, please would you help each of us. Father, we want to pray particularly for those who at this moment are going through suffering. Father, whether that's people in this room, people we know, people who are members of our church family who can't be here because of their sufferings. Father, please help them. Help us to deal with sufferings in a way that is glorifying to you, that we would long for the day when creation, when we will be liberated from this bondage to decay. And help us to live now in the light of that future. Help us to trust you. Father, thank you for that promise that for all who are in Christ Jesus, that future glory far outweighs current suffering. And Father, we pray for those who maybe haven't yet put their trust in Jesus. Father, we pray for them that you would bring them to Christ to put their trust in him today. Father, in all of us, lift our eyes to you, so that whatever we're going through now, whatever we will go through this week, we would do so under your lordship and knowing you as our Saviour. Amen.